Turning your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts as we are nearing the end of this book that documents for us the growth of the church from Pentecost to Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Book of Acts, chapter 27. Next week, Bob will bring this book to the finish line. But today we look at Paul's trip to Rome. Acts chapter 27, and I'm going to read not the whole chapter, but a sizable portion of it, because we need to get the flow of the story if we're to get the impact I believe that there is here for us. Chapter 27, verses 13 through 32. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on this Cyprus, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go." We'll stop there. Father, we ask that you would help us to receive from you that which is needed for this time in our lives. You're a God who knows how to speak your word into the heart of each person. You know our language, the language of our heart. And I ask you, Father, that you would speak that to us here. We're all in different places in our minds and in our walk with you. And I pray that you would speak to us here today through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul's trip to Rome turns out to be quite a significant event in Luke's narrative. of the Acts of the Apostles. It's rather a detailed account. He gives almost as much time to this story of Paul's journey to Rome as he did to Peter's sermon at Pentecost or Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin. It's quite a significant event. This was, however, not Paul's only shipwreck. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes, and this was written before the events recorded here, because he wrote the letters to Corinth before this event, but he writes in 2 Corinthians 11 that he had three times been shipwrecked, and a night and a day he was adrift at sea. That must have been a lot of fun. So this was not recorded because it was the only time something like this happened. Paul had been there, done that. And yet this is recorded in such great detail. Apparently these other adventures occurred during Paul's three missionary journeys, but we are not told anything about them. However, Luke goes into, as I said, rather detailed account of this incident. And I wondered why. Why would he do that? There are no profound theological statements here. There's no record of Paul witnessing to large crowds of people and lots of people coming to Christ. There's not sort of unique groups. It wasn't that Paul was now witnessing to sailors or centurions. He had already done the centurion thing before. So why was this recorded? Why is this so important that the Holy Spirit motivated Luke to record this for billions of people to read over the past 2,000 years? Well, in fact, this event does not even include the mention of the gospel. During this whole period of time, so several months is covered here, there's no specific reference to Paul speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen him do that wherever he went. In all the cities in his previous missionary journeys, he'd gone to the synagogue, or if not there, to a place of prayer, and he found somebody, even in Athens, he went up and spoke to the intellectuals of Athens, the gospel. But there's nothing about that here. Then what's the point? I mean, why do we have this story? Interesting though it is, but why do we have it here in the inspired Word of God? Well, of course I can't give a definitive answer to that question, but I do think there are at least two important truths which we can bring away from us from this account. There undoubtedly are more, but I'm only going to concentrate on two. The first is the reliable and authentic nature of the account itself. I think Luke recorded this event in such detail because he was there. He went through this. He experienced what he records happening in the life of Paul. And so the danger of the storm made an indelible impression on his memory. He could never forget it. I imagine that anyone who has been through such a harrowing experience where your life is in danger would never forget it. This is more than you want to know, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In 1969, I was the communications officer of the USS Biddle, DLG 34. And we were sailing back from a tour of duty off the coast of Vietnam. and we were north of Hawaii. As we passed through that area, a storm of gale force strength came from behind us. We knew it was coming from reports. We didn't know what it would mean. But the gale force winds were more than 60 knots, or more than 60 miles an hour, which is just below a hurricane force of 75 miles an hour. And it caught us from behind. I have vivid memories of that night, as if it happened last night. In fact, we have some video taken from guys who had video cameras, didn't have video cameras, they had cameras, and they took some pictures, and I have them. And I have vivid memories of going onto the bridge of the ship, which is where you drive the ship from. Because I was a communications officer, I got to be there. And stepping onto the bridge and being thrown across the 30-foot width of the bridge, along with the captain and the navigator and a few other men that are on the ship. Because as I turned around and looked at the scale that measured the way that the ship was rolling, it rolled 30 degrees from vertical, like that. And so I knew it was going back the other way. And sure enough, there was a steel cable in the bridge, and we grabbed hold of that, ready for to roll back the other way, which it did. It was quite frightening. The bow of the ship was dipping into the 30-foot waves and sending the spray over the top of the ship, some 50 feet above the water. I never forgot it, obviously. For me, Luke's account of this experience validates his credibility as an accurate historian of the events he records. The way that he told that story indicates that he received information, he received history from other people that he also knew was valid. He was writing the truth so that it gives me greater confidence that what we find recorded in this book is indeed God's Word. It's not simply an interesting story. So Luke's accuracy in something like this indicates that what he wrote about the life of Christ in his gospel is also reliable. He's a reliable witness of the events he records. The second truth that comes out of this account is the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. A few years before this shipwreck, Paul had been imprisoned in Jerusalem. We talked about that some weeks ago. And while there, we read in Acts 23:11 that the Lord told him one night, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Paul was going to go to Rome and testify before the governing authorities. How was that to happen? A person couldn't just decide to go speak to Caesar. I mean, take a number and wait your turn. How was he going to get to speak to Caesar? And yet God told him that he was going to do that. Well, for that to happen, there was going to have to be something that Paul did. Paul had to appeal his case to Caesar, which he did. So because he appealed to Caesar, that which God had promised would happen was indeed in process of happening. And that's why Paul's on the ship going to Rome. Now, during this raging storm recorded in this chapter 27 of the book of Acts, Paul recounts this promise given to him in Jerusalem. He tells the ship's company. He says to them, in effect, that God had given him this promise in Jerusalem so that he knew he was going to go to Rome. Oh, by the way, Paul, in effect, says
I told you so. You shouldn't have gone off of Crete like I told you, just to stay put. But you wouldn't listen to me, and so see what happens. He just couldn't resist the common human experience that we have of wanting to tell somebody, you should have listened to me, see? Again, authenticating the accuracy, I believe, of the Word of God. But he says to these frightened sailors and soldiers and other prisoners, he says to them, look, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. So Paul tells them, look, guys, don't worry. We're going to get through this. Nobody's going to die. And he was sure of that. So he enters into the last part of the journey where they're going to hit this island of Malta with confidence that nobody's going to be killed. God had given Paul this promise at least twice, 3 years earlier in Jerusalem and now here in the midst of the storm. So he was sure he was going to survive somehow, and that he was also going to, that God was also going to preserve the life of all those who were on the ship. Now this is a huge promise, and especially good news to his shipmates. However, everyone didn't share Paul's confidence. So, you read the story, as the ship is nearing land, and some of these sailors figured out, because they knew the way that water behaves as it approaches shallower, it becomes a shallower area, they figured that they were getting close to land. And they decided it was time for them to abandon ship, because when the ship grounds, then it breaks up and the danger of dying is increased. Now, notice what Luke writes in verses 30 to 32. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot survive. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. So now the sailors couldn't leave. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute, Paul. I thought you said that God said that everybody was going to be saved. So why did you need to interfere? Why did you need to intervene? Why didn't you just sit back and watch this all unfold and think, hey, you know, God's going to take care of them somehow? Why didn't he do that? He told the centurion, look, those guys go off the ship. These sailors know how to handle the boat. They're not there on this boat. You're going down. But why didn't he think that he didn't have to say anything? Because God had already told him everybody was going to be saved. Didn't he believe God's promise after all? Was he doubting what God said? I'm afraid that sometimes we can try to be more spiritual than the apostles. And sometimes we equate being passive, doing nothing, with faith. You see an interesting interplay here. He had the promise secure, and yet Paul says, if you don't do something, you're going to die. A common example is depending on God for our daily bread. We all know this. God tells us to pray to Him for our daily bread. But then he answers our prayer by causing us to work, by telling us to go out and work for a living. But I thought you were going to provide my daily bread. Yeah, I am, so go out and work and get it. There are a lot of examples like that that you've probably had in your own life. Yes, God has promised that everyone on the ship would be saved. But the means by which he would do that was by Paul's telling the centurion to keep all the sailors on board. That's the way God was going to do it. Now, of course, God didn't tell Paul that when he gave him the first promise or the second promise. He didn't say, by the way, make sure that no sailors leave the boat. Paul instinctively knew that these guys were needed because they knew how to get the ship properly positioned to go up on the beach. The ship had been secured for this, for enduring this storm. The rudders had been tied, the sail had been put down. In order for the ship to go on the shore and get over the breakers, they needed to be able to steer the ship. Well, the sailors were the ones who knew how to do that. And after this event where the soldiers cut the boat loose so the sailors couldn't leave, then the sailors took the ropes off the rudder so they could steer it, and they put the sail up so that the wind would push it onto the shore. If they hadn't done that, they would have sunk too far out to be able to survive the trip onto the beach. So, what God said was going to happen, he is sovereign, and he knew what was going to happen, and he was going to make sure it happened. There was no doubt about that, and yet Paul had to say what he said. He had to say that. He fulfilled his responsibility to say something and be the means through which God's sovereign will was accomplished. That interplay is a mystery, but it's part of our daily life. It's part of the way that we are to live. On the one hand, we are to be confident that God is going to do what he's promised. And yet, on the other hand, he's told us to do some things that we need to do. And not just sit back and say, well, God said he's going to do it. Yeah, but you need to take the steps to see what he has promised come to fulfillment. I don't know who said it, and I'm not completely comfortable with reducing such profound truth into a slogan, but there is some truth in this. And I don't know if I have the quote exactly right, but it goes something like this. Pray as if it all depended on God. Work as if it all depended on you. Now, we can tweak that and you can want to dissect it, but you get the idea. There's this confidence and assurance that God's going to do what he says he's going to do, and yet that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility to do what we've been told to do and act so spiritual like we're trusting God. No, we trust God by doing what we've been told to do. That's the way that we accomplish God's will. And we see him work. Most of us will live our entire lives without experiencing anything close to the excitement that peppered Paul's life, with the opportunities that he had to speak to people in power, governors and the Caesar himself, or to experience the kind of frequent danger that he had both in nature and among other people, and kinds of imprisonment, experience violent hostility that he went through. And few of us will have situations where our intervention will mean life or death for many people. Most of us will never be in that position that we read about here in the life of Paul. However, all of us who follow Jesus Christ will have many opportunities to see God's promises realized and his work accomplished by our faithfulness to our assigned tasks. Let me repeat that. We will have many opportunities to see God's promises realized and to see his work accomplished by our faithfulness to our assigned tasks. He's sovereign. He gets all the glory. He's the one that plans it, and he's the one that gives us the power and the desire to do it. His purposes will be carried out. But we must commit and recommit ourselves to being those through whom those promises are fulfilled. We need to work. He tells us, "You've not chosen me, I've chosen you." But then he tells us, "Choose me." Let's be those who seek him with all of our heart, knowing that he is the one who's calling us to himself. Let's be those who say, "I want to do what God's called me to do because I know that God's will is going to be accomplished, and I want to be one of those instruments through which it is done." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us revelation that is so obviously true, that is obviously written by people who saw and experienced the events about which they write. And we're grateful that you show in very wonderful ways that you are a God who is sovereign and who makes your promises, and you're going to do what you've said you're going to do, and yet you also show us that we have our responsibility to fulfill what you've commanded us to do as well. Help us to be those who want to be faithful and not sit back and pass the buck, but we want to be those who engage what you've told us to do, believing you for the outcome, trusting you that you will make it work to good for good, because you love us with an everlasting love. And you're going to be honored and glorified. You're going to receive the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.